kinds of pictures. And of course, now with the advent of the smartphone, everybody seems to be taking that. But there are those that take pictures of everything. And I've never been much of a camera person. I like looking at pictures. I like seeing memories of events. That's always kind of fun. I just don't take a lot of pictures. But, you know, along with smartphones, our albums are changing. We had, you know, the binders we used to look at. A lot of people still have. And, of course, now we have PCs and computers and the albums on there. We have special event photo books. I mean, things are changing. And the nice thing about albums is they capture a time in your life, a season in your life. You thumb through them from 20 years ago, and you're, oh, I really wore that, or look at that. Kind of remember that when the kids were little, in the good old days. You thumb through your parents' or grandparents' photo albums, and you get a sense of your ancestry. So it can be really fun. It's just something unique about pictures. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if we had an album of Jesus and the apostles during their time? You know, it's like, oh, look, there's Peter when he walked on the water. Or there's Jesus feeding the thousands of people. Remember that? They had that one. Look at the little picture of the basket. I mean, that would really be interesting to see that. It's too bad the disciples didn't have smartphones back then, you know. But we really do have an album of sorts, if you will. As we read through the Word of God, we have word pictures that paint for us and help us understanding what God is teaching us. And Luke does a good job of it, and Luke helps us see what the early church was like in the book of Acts. And as we look through it, we see what the body of Christ should look like and how we should be functioning as a part of the body. And we'll begin this morning at Acts chapter 1. Luke writes, "The former account I made," meaning the book of Luke, or Theophilus, "of all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now, we've always said for some time now that Jesus placed a high value and importance, great significance on the Holy Spirit. You see that in several different scriptures. And here he's telling them, if you will notice, don't do anything. Don't minister. Just don't do anything but wait for the gift, the promise of the Father. We have been on a series for many weeks now on the Holy Spirit. We saw several things, none the least up that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. He is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We said he's not just the power of God. He's not an object or it. We've seen that that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. We saw that very clearly, and we grieve the Holy Spirit mostly by our actions towards each other. He is indeed holy, and that when we are unholy, we grieve the Spirit of God. We've said that all that God does in us and through us and for us, he does through the Holy Spirit. We looked at the ministry of Jesus, and we saw from really the prophecy through the conception, through his ministry, through the death and the resurrection, we looked through the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit was involved in all of that, all through that. And many times we've looked at this particular scripture here that's so revealing in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All that Jesus did while he was here on earth, he did so by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Scripture declares to us that God desires that we yield to the Holy Spirit and function in our lives, yielded to his will and under the power and the anointing of in our lives. What does that mean to us as individuals? How do we truly get that? I think any of us would deny that God is all-powerful. There is this power of God, and we see as we work through the series that God's power is manifested in the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives and through our lives. So how do we function in that? What does that mean to us? And is it far more, hopefully, than just as a charismatic church, we are charismatic, but it's far more than just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's certainly, I think, a very valid part of our walk, but we don't want to get off focus and be that's the only thing. What does the power of God mean in our life in every aspect of it? God's supernatural power changes us. His power cleanses us. We saw, I think it was last week, but we talked about the Holy Spirit and fire. And we said that fire that John was speaking about is a cleansing fire. We want to be on fire for God, but we want to understand what that purging, cleansing fire is all about. God's power cleans us. His power changes us. God's power enables us, and God's power empowers us. We are healed by the power of God. We are delivered by the power of God, and we minister to others by the power and anointing of God. Our lives should reflect the lives of Jesus. We should be able to say about ourselves how God anointed us with the Holy Spirit and with power, and we go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God is with us. Jesus said, "These things I do, you shall do also." How God anointed us with the Holy Spirit and with power. We go about doing good, healing, delivering, setting people free who are oppressed by the devil, for God is with us. We know that God promises he's with us. We know that he promises never leave us or forsake us. What does that mean in our lives? Is it all just about us, that God's with us and our power in our lives, or what about touching other people's lives as well? I believe that God desires you know and understand his power manifested in your life through the Holy Spirit. And it's important to know and understand what God expects of us when we are functioning in his power. Now, I suspect there are many examples we could come up with if we talk about power. Power means a lot of things to different people, but what's a good picture, word picture, if we had an album, if you will, snapshots of power? One I think of is Niagara Falls. I mean, talk about power. If you've ever been there, it's nothing like standing in the front of Niagara Falls. It's overwhelming. People come from all over the world just to experience it. Man has harnessed some of it. A couple of power plants that serve both Canada and the United States upstream, but man has never been able to control the falls. It's too powerful. The average amount of water that flows over the falls is about 150,000 gallons per second. They estimate the falls could fill about 1,500,000 bathtubs per minute. That's crazy. Several years ago, Chris and I went and stayed at a hotel. Well, over the years, we've gone to Niagara Falls, I don't know, every 4, 5, 8, 10 years, whatever. It's a fun place to visit. It's close. We've stayed at campgrounds. We've stayed at little dinky hotels. And Chris had saved up some money, set it aside a little bit, and surprised me. We stayed at a really nice hotel overlooking the falls. How the other people go and see the falls, I guess, you know. And we would look out our window. It was fun. I mean, you could see it all the time. It was stag. It was beautiful. And one night we were going to bed, and before we went to bed, we looked out, and what struck me was the change in the view. There were no people. It was night. It was illuminated, but there were no people. Well, midnight, they turn off the lights that illuminate it. There were no cars, no crowds, no nothing. And even though they shut off the lights, and even though the people left, the falls continue to roar. Nobody turns them off as if they're amusement ride. Nobody can. They roar and they move simply because of the falls. They roar like they roar from countless centuries. And all the majesty and all the power of the falls are not moved by whether anybody is looking at them or not. All the power and all the majesty of the falls is not moved by circumstances. They're just too far powerful. And God is like that. His majesty and power are like that. God is not moved by who's watching. God is not moved by circumstances. He created the falls. He's so much more powerful than that. We look at something like the falls and are staggered at the power of the falls. That's a grain of sand on a beach compared to God's power. And his power and majesty is not dependent on men. His power and majesty are not dependent on circumstances. Now, I've said many times, we should hunger for the power of God. We should hunger for manifestations of the power of God. We read through the book of Acts. We read through the Bible, and we see that God moved mightily in the early church. And we've seen God do wonderful things in our life. We should do it, see it, hunger for it in our lives personally and certainly in the body of Christ corporately. But the power of God is not some sideshow. It's not some tourist trap. It's real. The power and majesty of God is who he is. God is all-powerful. God is almighty. It's who he is, not what he is. And we need to get that. It's who he is, not what he is. And whether or not you acknowledge the power of God in your life, whether you acknowledge the power of God, period, he and his power remain the same. No matter what you think of it, whether you believe in God, whether you don't believe in God, whether you know he's all-powerful or don't really get that, it doesn't change his power. And here's something that's very important to grasp, that as a believer in Christ, God's power never leaves you. You may wonder where it's gone. You may wonder what you're doing in your life, but does he not say that he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Is he with you always? Does God shut off his power at midnight? He can't. He's all-powerful. And if God is all-powerful and he's with you on a continual basis, why are lives sometimes so mediocre? You know, why do we feel so limited in praying for other people or getting wisdom or direction or understanding or illumination of his word when he's with us? See, we need to understand what he wants us to know about him in his life. Just like we can't control the power of the falls, we can't control the power of the Holy Spirit. But the difference is, he calls us to come along with him, to flow in his power, to flow with him. For several miles surrounding the falls, there are the usual tourist sites. As if the falls weren't enough. We need little places to go and ooh and ah over. We need to buy the little trinkets that are so valuable there. I mean, these places are literally cluttered with all the stuff around the falls. There's the tourist traps, there's the trinkets, there's the stores. What I find interesting is the amount of horror and gore that they have, these little sideshow things. And then when the horror and gore stops, the strip clubs take over. All of which detach from and compete with the falls. And maybe when it comes to God's power, we have too much clutter in our lives as well. Perhaps we're oohing and aahing over the lights and the bells and whistle in our lives, and we fail to see God's power in our lives. We're distracted by all the things around us. It's a matter of what you concentrate on. What has got your attention? What's vying for your attention? Imagine, if you will, the falls pre-clutter. There are no tourist traps, there are no little stores, and no little boat rides. There's nothing. But the falls, wouldn't that be staggering what that must have been like? I mean, they were there before the tourist traps. And all you could do was look at the falls. You wouldn't be caught up with everything around you. That's what God's power is like in our life if we realize it. As you move just outside the tourist traps area of the falls, you come upon the homes and the neighborhoods of the people that live there. And I wonder and I suspect that many of them rarely take time to go and view the falls. Right in their own backyard. All that power and all that majesty and all that clutter, and they're probably, most of them, too busy with their life to notice. Maybe they've seen it too many times to be excited by it anymore. If we lost our excitement for God, they wind up looking for something else to excite them, and they settle for a substitute rather than the power. If we're not careful, we can be just like that with our faith. Been there and done that attitude. Why? What has the world got to offer that's better than God? What could you possibly do, see, or watch that's better than experiencing the presence and anointing and power of God in your life to change your life? Everything pales by comparison. And someday we will stand before the mighty and majestic God and know what it's like, what he's like, and how we so settled for so much less than what he wants. That's exactly what the enemy wants us to do, have this been there and done that attitude. Be attracted by the lights, the sizzle, and miss the true power. shops surrounding the falls are selling man-made sizzle. Take home the fake. They have little bottles of water from the fall, little colored bottles of water that's illuminated water. They say, I mean, come on, really? Take it home, spend whatever you spend on it, and where's it wind up, you know? God's offering us so much more than that. We've looked at the Holy Spirit, seeing the majesty and the power in God, through God, and by the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to have so much more than man-made sizzle. He's offering us the real deal. You can't buy it. It's free. Isn't that what staggers you? If you're going to go to Niagara Falls, you better save up some bucks, right? I mean, you got to pay gas to get up there. You got to stay in a hotel. I mean, whatever. All of that. It takes some money and just to look at it. You can't buy the power of God. You have nothing that compares with the power of God, and yet the power of God in your life through the gift of Jesus Christ is free. I mean, Christ paid the price, but for us, it's nothing. Scripture tells us about Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy the power of God. He saw the power of God. He had this great sorcery power in his life. People were amazed at him. The Bible says everybody thought he was all that. He literally got saved, and he begins to see the miracles, and he sees people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he's amazed by it, and he tries to buy the power of God. In Acts 8:21, Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. God wants our hearts to be right and realize that there's nothing we can do to earn it, pay for it, or buy it, but we can receive it. Think about the falls. They're the daredevils that ride over the falls in a barrel. My question is, who ever thought that was a good idea? You know? It reminds me when I was a kid where you do things, and at the time it seemed like a really good idea, and truth be told, we still do as we get older. That's why we limp on a pole to Keeley's, you know. It's like, admit it, the worst. We do these things, we go, why did we think that was a good idea? Oh, we forgot about the think part, you know. But I digress. They take the daredevils, go over the falls, they try to go over the barrel. Some have made it, many have died. And what they're trying to do, I believe, is draw attention to themselves by using power that's not theirs. And by misusing the intent of the power. Some try to manipulate the power of God for their own benefit. Some try to use the power of God as a show. God will soon reveal them and their character. I've said often I hunger for the Spirit of God to move, but I've also said at the best of my ability, I will never try to manufacture a move of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I have too much respect and fear and trembling for the Holy Spirit to try to pretend something is there and it's not. And secondly, I personally think you guys are too smart for that. And I don't mean that as a silly thing. I truly believe it because I think anybody that knows enough about the Lord after time begins to see this is silly. And yet when the true Spirit of God moves, the true power of God moves, you can see that as well. The last time we visited the falls in this lovely hotel overlooking the falls, and we probably ought to do that again. Have you saved any money lately?
No.
Not enough?
We'll pass the basket
around. Yeah, right. Take another offering. Oh, help me, Jesus. I started it. Anyway, we visited the falls. Our last night there, we're wakened in the middle of the night by a loud alarm going off in our room, not in the hallway. This alarm goes off. A speaker in a room we didn't even know was there comes over an announcement. Attention all guests, there has been a fire alarm on the 19th floor. Our staff is checking it out. Please remain in your rooms until we inform you further. A little while later, attention all guests, there has been an alarm activated on the 19th floor. The fire department is on its way to investigate. Please remain in your rooms until we investigate further. Now, we had a problem with that. The fire is on the 19th floor. We're on the 29th floor. I'm thinking, what if this thing gets out of control? And Chris was not even as calm as that, if I remember right. We weren't going to wait around till it was too late. So at 4:30 in the morning, we quickly get dressed. We join hundreds of other people in the stairwell. Went down 29 floors, smelling smoke all the way. We get downstairs, we go outside. People were everywhere, some in their pajamas. One fellow being administered oxygen in the valet area. Took a while. I guess I don't really know what happened. They eventually allowed us back into the rooms. But what struck me was if there had been a serious fire, there was more than enough water just a short distance away to put out any fire. The falls, 150,000 gallons per second. That's going to put a fire out. But unless you have the ability and the authority to tap into the power of the falls, the place could burn down around you. All that power and no rescue. What about in your life? You can have all the power of God in your life and not even know how to tap into it or not be aware of the authority that you have in Christ. As a child of God, you have the right and the ability and the authority to tap into the power of God, the Holy Spirit in your life. God is asking you to draw from Him. We'll never disrespect Him. Do not disrespect His power. And do not ignore Him. And don't look elsewhere. Just call on Him. And the good news is, when you call on Him, He will recognize you. He will recognize you. And as we've studied the Holy Spirit, we've seen the scripture, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we spent the week looking at it was to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and just glossed over by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is extremely significant. Here in other places, it talks about the guarantee, the promise of what's to come, and that there's this seal that God has placed on you when you accept Christ. It's far more than a symbol. Every believer has the seal of God. We may not see it visibly, but God sees it. A seal signifies ownership, an unbreakable seal. Of course, in Old and New Testament times, seals were very important. The seal stamped on something or put on something sealed, that person owned it. The king owned it many times. They were sealed for a purpose. It's not just for any reason. They only sealed certain things, and you're sealed for God's purpose in your life. You're sealed as owned by God, that God says, I have bought you, I owned you. And the good news is that God says, he or she belongs to me. And if you're going to mess with them, you're going to come through me. Sealed for a purpose, that God has a plan and a purpose in your life. Sealed that you represent your Father. How often we forget that as we go through life, saying, we represent Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Sealed to signify great importance. They didn't seal junk. But you're sealed because you are of great importance to God, and sealed sometimes to preserve things. And we could spend weeks going through each of these things and much more of what the significance of the seal of the Holy Spirit means in your life, far more than we remember. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. And look who does the sealing. The Holy Spirit has placed God's seal upon you, and His seal is upon you, and it's also the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's presence now is the seal and assurance of the life we possess now and will inherit and complete in the future. And God can see His seal upon you. And the good news is, so can your enemy. Satan knows that you belong to God. And this scripture verified that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have been bought back with a price, and there's a day coming where we'll be fully redeemed, fully glorified bodies. But day of redemption signifies payment, redeemed back, redeemed. He purchased you back. You were under the control and dominion of the devil. The scripture calls the god of this world, and you were under his control if you did not know Christ, and before you knew Christ, and you didn't realize it many times, but you were under the control and the dominion of the most despicable devil, Satan, and all of kind. And Jesus paid a very high price to put his seal on you. No wonder it signifies great value and importance. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? and you're really not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that. This promise of God, the Spirit of God. And you're bought with a price. The original word means valuable, of the highest degree, honor, and precious. Our language fails us. You're bought at a price, far more than what the little trinkets at Niagara Falls cost. You are no longer under the dominion and control of the devil. You are set free in Christ. And every time your enemy sees you, he sees the Holy Spirit in you. He sees the Holy Spirit and the seal of the Spirit of God in you and on you. Every time. What if we saw it? What if we became aware of it? You have the Holy Spirit and all of his power living within you. We cannot deny that Scripture says that when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. And if the Holy Spirit is living within you, all his power, all his majesty, all his strength, all his ability, all his wisdom lives within inside of you. And as a believer in Christ, you have the authority and the ability and the right to tap into his power for your life and for the lives of the people you minister to. There's no need to settle for substitutes. There's no need to look anywhere else. And so as we think about this incredible relationship we have in Christ, it becomes far more than just a statement or a fad or a club. What is more beautiful? What is more majestic? What is more divine? What is greater than the power of God, the ability of God, the knowledge of God, the presence of God? And God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always. So how big is the God inside of you? How big do you see him? Because regardless of how you see him, it doesn't change who he is. Do we see him? And do we know that we can come in to God's presence at any time and be aware of this wonderful grace and anointing and power in our life for whatever we need in our life? I invite the worship team to come forward. There's a result of that power. There's something that's unique that happens with the power. When we visited Niagara Falls, we traveled several miles down Niagara Parkway. If you've ever done that, we came across some beautiful scenes. I mean, they were calm, they were peaceful. And they were peaceful scenes after the power of the falls, created, in a sense, by the power of the falls, and the power created the peace that came after it. Without the power of daily feeding the lakes, they would never be the same. And so we need to allow the power of God in our lives and know that as we function under the power, anointing, and grace of the Holy Spirit, that what comes with that is a peace of God. We need to allow the power of God to alter the power of God in our lives, to alter our lives, to transform our lives, and be submitted and yield to him. Let's stand and worship.